Lord, once again, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures that you've given us to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would unfold to us and teach us again by your Holy Spirit what it is to have peace with God, what it is to enjoy that blessing and to be filled with hope and filled with joy in believing upon Christ. Therefore, teach us and help us again then this night, we pray. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Amen. My guess is that nearly every one of us is familiar with the idea of being reconciled. Two individuals might be in dispute. An argument breaks out between brothers or brother and sister, sometimes between parents, husband and wife, sometimes between parents and children. We're familiar with industrial disputes and the need for a mediator to bring the two parties that are in conflict together again so that peace is made and life can be returned to normal. We're looking tonight at peace with God. Reconciliation. Now, I used to go to a church in the area around Derby, and there was a lady who used to say to me before the service, "No big words," and she would wave her finger at me. No big words. Well, there are some big words in the Bible. Big words concerned with our salvation, justification, propitiation, expiation, sanctification. Reconciliation is probably one of the easier words for us to understand. We find in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justification and reconciliation are inseparable, but they are not identical. In justification, we are forgiven our sins and we are accounted righteous in the eyes of God. Our sin has been put to Christ's account and Christ's righteousness has been put to our account. And we believe, we trust by faith. Reconciliation is related to that, but it is slightly different. And Paul, in this section of Scripture, is concerned with reconciliation. Our text is in verse 10 and 11. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And the end of this section, the end of our text, Paul sounds a resounding note of joy and gladness. We rejoice in God. He's focusing upon the privileges of those who believe in Christ. Those who are now justified, no longer condemned, and who enjoy peace with God. Reconciliation is one of those privileges. We have peace with God, verse 1. We were reconciled to God, verse 10. Having been reconciled, again, verse 10. And now we have received the reconciliation, verse 11. So, as we look at this subject of reconciliation, what does it actually mean? How is it achieved? Well, the first thing that we realize is this, that reconciliation was accomplished while we were enemies. That is quite clear there from verse 10. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It is while we were enemies. Go back to verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were still sinners. It's the same sort of idea. We were enemies. We were sinners. Now, reconciliation in our own English language tends to make us think that we are the ones who are enemies and we are the ones who are now going to be reconciled to God. We need to make peace with God because we're sinful. We're enemies of God. Now, that is true. We are enemies. We are against God. We've got a bad record. We've got a bad heart. We are in an unconverted state. We are actively enemies against God. We're guilty. We're exposed to God's wrath and judgment and his condemnation. And that enmity is certainly dealt with in our salvation. Dealt with by justification and by regeneration and by sanctification. But that is not what is in view here. What is in view here, as I hope to demonstrate to you by the end of this sermon, is that it is God who is against us. God is against us. We are alienated from God, yes, but God is alienated from us because he is holy and he cannot abide sin. So he is against us in our natural state. Before we are converted to Christ, before we are renewed by the Spirit of God, we are in a state of alienation. God is against us. He is hostile towards us because of his holiness, because of his purity. Now, that does not mean that he has malice. Doesn't mean that he bears ill will. He's not out to harm us or to destroy us, but he is against us. And reconciliation then is the removal of that enmity of God, that alienation from God. God then is reconciled to us. That is the emphasis in reconciliation. We are reinstated to a place of favor. A new relationship to God is established by God because he makes peace, a new status. And reconciliation then took place when we were in a state of alienation. Now, you may not have thought of it in that way before, because the way we use reconciliation in the English language makes us think more in terms of our own enmity. But that cannot be referring to the removal of our alienation. That's another aspect of our salvation. When we speak about having peace with God, we're talking about the removal of the alienation that God has against us. Why do I say that? Well, here's the second thing. Reconciliation was accomplished through the death of God's Son. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, verse 10, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's through the death of his Son. Now, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ took place long before you became a Christian. Right? Long before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian. It was a historical event. Christ was crucified. He shed his blood. And that is the work of reconciliation. That is the work of Jesus Christ. It's through the death of his Son. In the same way, we are justified by his blood, so we are reconciled to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. To whom were we reconciled? Well, to God the Father, by God the Son. Through his death on the cross, we have peace with God. Now, let's be clear. There are some people who present this whole business of reconciliation as if the love of God towards us is constrained by the death of Jesus Christ. That is not what we're talking about. God did not begin to love us once Jesus Christ had atoned for our sins and made peace. God began to love us in eternity, before the foundation of this world. It was the love of God that provided Jesus Christ, making an atonement for our sins and making peace with God. So the love of God is prior. That takes first place. And it was the love of God that provided reconciliation. It was God himself who took the initiative in removing the alienation, in removing that enmity that he had toward us because of our sin. And that is the marvel then of God's eternal love, providing his own Son. That's the emphasis here in our text in verse 10. It's the same in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So the love of God the Father doesn't begin when Christ pays the penalty for our sin. The love of God provides the atoning sacrifice of his Son. He didn't spare him. He gave him freely for us. The initiative then is God's. When it comes to reconciliation, it is God who makes the move, the first move. While we were enemies, while we were sinners, before we knew anything about it, before we were even born, God was providing a way for the removal of that alienation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. All things of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And it is only the death of Jesus Christ that removes that alienation. God doesn't look upon us and say, oh, well, they're in a bit of a mess. I'll overlook it. He is too holy. He is too pure to overlook sin and to overlook our enmity and our sin. But God provides a way whereby peace can be declared. But the initiative is entirely the Father's and the Son's. The death of Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, on that cross, is the reconciling act of God. That is how reconciliation was accomplished, once for all. Without the death of Christ, there is no possibility of peace. It was never in our hands, and had it been in our hands to try and alter that relationship to God, it would never have happened. We are entirely dependent upon God's love and God's grace. It's entirely God's doing through the death of his Son. As we reflect upon that, I wonder, have you ever realized the greatness of your need and the riches of the Father's love? See, it is one thing for us to acknowledge our own sin, our own guilt, our own corruption, and to confess, Lord, we have sinned against you, we've broken your law. It's our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. We've gone astray. It's one thing to acknowledge that. And it is right for us to acknowledge that. But it is another thing for us to acknowledge that our sin is such a desperate condition that God himself is against us. We haven't got a leg to stand on, and there is no way back for us. We have offended God, yes, but God is offended, as it were, by us, by our sin. He is against us. That's how bad it is. That's how desperate our plight is. God was alienated from us. Yes, you were far away from God, but God, as it were, had turned his face away from you. He didn't look upon you with any favor. And there was no way you could remove your enmity. And there's no way you could change God's enmity against you. Appreciate then the richness of his grace. Christ, Jesus Christ, has done it all by his own death. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. And again more, I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. A peace that is sure, a peace that is everlasting. God is reconciled to you through the death of his Son. And he will not go back on his word. He will not go back on what he has accomplished. It would mean you would have to undo the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a past historical fact. It's done. It's accomplished. It's completed. It doesn't need to be repeated. And so we have reconciliation. Such is God's love, therefore, that we have no fear that he will turn again on us because of this sin and this enmity. It has been accomplished once for all. We've got peace with God. Now, let me move on to a third thing here in our text. Because reconciliation has been accomplished, and it means now that we will be saved by his life. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, Paul is using a form of argument here. He's saying, if this is true, then this must be true. And if the greater thing is true, then the lesser thing is true. That's what he's saying here, in effect. Look, he says, you have been reconciled. That's the greater thing. It's already done, it's accomplished, it's finished, it's completed. That being the case, much more, we shall be saved by his life. Now, he's saying this in order to assure us, in order to build up our confidence and our hope in God, in Christ, so we would understand the effects of the saving work of Jesus Christ. So what does his life refer to? Does it refer to his life here upon earth? I don't think so. That's going backwards. Paul is going forwards here. He's talking about the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that now raised from the dead, there are tremendous implications. We have peace with God. That's already accomplished. But now, he says, we are going to be saved by his life. Now, there's no going back on that reconciliation. The great work has been done. It's been finished. It's accomplished. Now, he's saying, we shall be saved by his resurrection. The exalted, glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ, the one we were considering this morning from Romans chapter 1. Look at him. Look at Jesus Christ, because he is the guarantee of the final consummation, the conclusion of our salvation. He has saved you from the wrath that is to come. By his death, God has been reconciled to you. Now, his resurrection life guarantees your resurrection life, guarantees your life with God. You will enjoy peace with God for eternity. There's no turning back on the part of God. It's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ that guarantees it, and it will come to fulfillment. It will come to its climax when Jesus Christ returns, when he raises you from the dead. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the first one. He's the firstborn from among the dead. And then after him, those who belong to him. Jesus Christ saves to the uttermost by his resurrection life. You, therefore, cannot be anything else but reconciled and saved by Jesus Christ. That's what it means to have peace with God. You look back to the death of Christ, and then you look forward and realize that Christ is not finished yet. This peace with God will have a new dimension when you are raised to newness of a physical body. A new body, a body like that of Jesus Christ, and you will live with Jesus Christ and with God the Father forever, enjoying peace purchased by Jesus Christ. Now that's staggering. And it's all the result of the love of God, the rich provision that God has undertaken to provide for us through the death of his Son. When you consider where we once were, without Christ, without hope in this world, helpless, hopeless, no prospect of heaven, no prospect of peace with God, but yet God has provided a way by which he is reconciled to us. He's done it because he loves us, and because he has sent his Son to die in our place. Now you need to take that on board. We need to reason it out in your own mind. God has already accomplished the greater thing. You have peace with God. And Christ then secures the end of your salvation, when you will enjoy that peace in all its fullness for eternity. Can God fail? Will the work that Christ did on the cross be undone? That's unthinkable. It's already done. It's accomplished. You have peace with God. You must be, and you cannot be otherwise than anything other than saved. That's the logical implication. You are the beneficiary of all of the blessings of salvation, including reconciliation. Let me ask you, how do you feel about that? What does that do to you in your mind, in your affections. You see, the fourth and last thing that we see here is this, that reconciliation has been accomplished and it should fill us with abounding joy. Not only that, he said enough already, but he says not only that, but we also rejoice in God, verse 11, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The reconciliation has been given to us. We've received it. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't acquire it any other way. It's freely given to us. It's a gracious act of our Father in heaven. So have you got what this text is saying? And it's having an effect upon what you are thinking and how you are responding. You have now received the reconciliation. It's yours. It's your possession. It's your privilege. It's your blessing. This is the way God has worked to save you from your sins. You've received it as a gift. And if you are a Christian, then you are the richest person in the world. You're the richest. And you are most valued by God the Father and by his Son, Jesus Christ. No one can take those riches from you. No one can destroy your peace with God. Satan will try. He will sow seeds of doubt. He will remind you constantly of your own sins and your own failings. But you have to preach back to Satan and tell him what Christ has done. And tell him to get behind you, to flee from you. He will pour buckets of cold water over all of these things that we've been considering. He wants to ruin our joy and instill instead fear, uncertainty, doubts, anxiety. But don't let him drag you down in unbelief, doubting the love of God, doubting the rich provision that God has made in Christ through his death and through his life for your reconciliation. Let me ask you then, are you one of these rich people that Paul is describing here? Or are you still chasing what the world has to offer? The things that you can see with your eyes, the things that you can enjoy in this world. You need to ask yourself, how long will these things last? Will these things ever give me peace with God? Can they deal with my sin? Can they deal with God's enmity that is against me? Of what value really are they? They are passing away. They will not last. They will never bring me joy in Christ. Oh, I may enjoy things for a little while, but then I wake up the next day and the joy is gone. I've got to find something else to be happy about. But a Christian never needs to find something else to be happy about or someone else to give them peace with God. This is a constant. You may go to bed one night and then wake up in the morning and you may be filled with doubts and fears. What do you do? Am I really a Christian? Am I saved? You may have an awful dream or something, a nightmare that scared you and made you wonder where you really stand before God. Where do you go? You go back to the scriptures. You go back to the promises. You go back to God the Father's love. You go back to the death of his Son on the cross. You go back to the resurrection life of Christ and what he has secured for you. But there are some of you here tonight who perhaps can't do that, because you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sins. You don't have Christ, the peacemaker, between God and you. And my friends, my young friends, as well as anyone older here this evening, if you go on in your sins will drag you down further and further towards the gates of hell. The wages of sin is death. And after death, there is hell. Perhaps you've never seriously considered that God is against you if you are not in Christ. And that's a fearful thing. That is a fearful thing to think about. That God is against you, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who can cast you in a moment into hell itself. He is a judge. He's a fearsome judge. If you are still in your sins, that is why you desperately need Christ. In the day of judgment, the plea of a Christian will be, Christ has died for me. Christ has atoned. Christ has made peace. I am no longer condemned. My plea is Christ. Will you be able to plead him? Can you plead him now? Can you plead him now? If not, on that day of judgment, you'll be overwhelmed by the sorrows that your sins have brought upon you. The sorrow of rejecting the offers of mercy, the love of God. God stands before you, as it were. Jesus Christ stands before you tonight. He has made peace. Have you received the reconciliation? Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you seen the wonderful love of God in providing such a sacrifice? And Paul says, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the object of our joy. Christ is the object of our joy and our glory. He is the one by whom we are reassured. Here is the ground, here is the foundation of our confidence. Joined to Christ by faith, not only justified, forgiven, accounted righteous, but we have peace with God, which will never be removed from us. Whatever we think and whatever we feel at times, reconciliation is a once and for all thing. It's been accomplished. It's been done. There is nothing for you to do but to enter into the joy of being reconciled and having received that gift of reconciliation. It ought to make us jump for joy. What else will in this world? There's not much to jump for joy in this world. It passes away. Football fans get very enthusiastic. Rugby fans got very enthusiastic at Twickenham yesterday because England beat Ireland. But the next week, they might lose when they go and play France. What happens to your joy then? Even if they win, what happens to your joy? You know, these things are passing away, aren't they? You may do well in your exams and you may be very glad and happy and joyful. Some of you are hoping to go to university. But that won't last forever. It's a passing thing in this world. But the joy that reconciliation brings produces a lasting ecstasy. We should be in rapture. We should be jumping for joy because our reconciliation has been accomplished. We have peace with God. Tell that to yourself again and again. I have peace with God through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. My friend, it's an overflowing cup. Abundant joy. We should be bursting with gratitude to God. Cast ourselves humbly upon God and thank him from the depths of our being. I have peace with God. You know that peace? To enjoy that peace, then rejoice in it. Rejoice in God, your Saviour. Amen.